Blog Talk Radio.
Because they had not done it as such. It is into the same environment.
environment that Messiah is born. Okay. And when the Hebrews were brought back from Babylon, there were certain artifacts of the temple that were not returned. The mercy seat was not returned. I believe the altar, the golden altar for praise, for the prayer, was not returned to Jerusalem at that time, or ever returned. So those things were required for the Day of Atonement, for the atonement of the people's sins, and they were doing the Day of Atonement without those artifacts. So they were clearly in error, and they were faking it. The Most High was not meeting them there in the temple or in the tabernacle. He was not giving atonement. And so we find all kind of things out of order. I'm going to go ahead and do our statement of faith, and then we will, you know, do the necessary and pray in, bring the Shabbat to an end with the sounding of the shofar. But there's something I want everybody to think about while we are doing this. I want to ask a question. This is for you to contemplate or to think about. But how many Herods were there? Because we read about Herod being the king in Israel at the birth of Messiah. But how many actual Herods were there in the scriptures? Okay. So just something for you to think about, because I'm going to bring this up because it's going to be very important. I think through the Roman Caesars, I never had equated this, but I think we can pin down the year of Messiah's birth. The year of Messiah's birth and using what's in the scriptures. And just, calculating back. So I'll present this to you. I always thought that it was 6 B.C. I now do not think it was 6 B.C. And so I'll give you the scriptures why I don't think that. Okay, I had never seen these or paid attention to these scriptures, I guess. But in trying to track down his childhood and, the things that he would have gone through, would have experienced at least, and what the land, both in the north and the south, would be going through. When I say the land, the people in the land, what they would be doing, and what he would have been exposed to. I ran across this in the scriptures, and so I had to go do some research in it, because I was like, I don't recall ever seeing this or reading this way. And we say that there's not enough, they'll say there's not enough information, but there really is. We're just not looking at it correctly to ascertain it. So I believe that we can ascertain the exact year of his birth, and in ascertaining the exact year of his birth, we know it's 1 Nisan, but what is that on the Gregorian calendar? That's different. And I think a lot of people have a problem with the Hebrew calendar and the feast days, because they don't look at it like Christmas. We know every year Christmas is going to fall on December 25th. But every year it don't fall on the same day of the week. It can be, it goes through all 7 days, depending upon, how many years you go through. But by the same token, the Hebrew calendar, the first of Nisan is the first of Nisan. But it's not going to fall sometimes even within the same month of the year. And so depending upon the year, it can be in a different month, a different day. Okay, and so that, even the feast days alone confuse a lot of people that way, that, that when is Passover this year and when is you know, this feast and that feast. When we're going to do the feast day calendar, so forth and so on. How do you calculate it? So it's based upon the moon cycle and not the sun cycle. And so it can be in a different month, the first of Nisan, and depending upon whether it's a leap year. You know, they'll add a whole complete month to the calendar. Knowing that it's the first of Nisan should be sufficient. But then, you know, people want to know, what day is that on our calendar? And so we can tie it down to a day because it can be tied to a Gregorian calendar day. And I did look it up earlier. But I, you know, present this to you during this lesson, the exact year that he was born based upon what I see in the scriptures now, which I had not used to calculate his birth. But we are given, you know, we're given an event that you can find in history. Also, and what also brought this up was, they mentioned Herod in the same birth. I'm like, this can't be the same Herod. It would be impossible for it to be the same Herod. And it's not. And that's why I asked, you know, how many Herods do you think there were? And so we're going to go ahead and do our statement of faith, pray in, do the necessary, and then we'll jump into this, okay? We'll jump into this. Because we want to picture the environment that Messiah was born into, that he grew up into, and what he would have been exposed to even before he started his ministry. We can actually ascertain these things from the scriptures and going from the book in the Torah, in the Pentateuch, what they call the Pentateuch, the Old Testament, and the prophets. Okay. We can get this information. You know, can't get it in one place. I think a lot of times that's what happens. We're looking for it in one place, and it's not in one place. So, therefore, men and ladies should cover their heads. Men, uncover your head. We agree, everybody, in Pal Talk and Blog Talk on the Internet in general, wherever you may be in North America or South America, on the African continent, the Middle East, the Far East, the European theater, the communist bloc countries. We greet you in the only name whereby men must be saved, the name of Yeshua HaMashiach, or Jesus the Christ. Our statement of faith. I believe that all scripture is given by the inspiration of Elohim and is profitable for doctrine, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, according to 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16. I believe all holy men must be inspired and directed by the Spirit of Yah, according to 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 20 through 21. I believe there is one Elohim according to Deuteronomy chapter 6. In verse 4, I believe that Yeshua is the manifest Son of Yah, according to Luke chapter 1, verse 35. I believe I'm a new covenant child of Yah, according to Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 10. I believe I'm of the royal priesthood, according to 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9. I believe I am chosen and directed by Yah, according to Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 4. I believe I'm a child of Yah and of the seed of Abraham, according to Galatians chapter 3, verse 26 through 29. I can do all things through Mashiach, which strengthens me, according to Philippians chapter 4 and verse 13. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. It is my whole duty to fear Yah and keep his commandments, according to Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse 13. Let us give our Elohim a hand clap of praise on this evening. Hallelujah, Father. We just lift you up and we magnify your name and we give you glory, honor, and praise, Father, and we give you we just acknowledge you for clarity, Father, and all that you do for us and all that you give for us and all that you reveal, Father. We thank you for it even right now. Hallelujah. 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 Glory to you, O Father. Glory to you. Glory. Glory. Glory to you, Father. Hallelujah. Holy hands raised for the Most High Elohim. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who have trespassed against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, now and forever. Amen and amen. Our scripture for this evening is actually going to come from the book of Matthew, chapter 2, verse 23. The book of Matthew, chapter 2, verse 23. And he came and dwelt in a city called Nazareth, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophets. He shall be called a Nazarene. May the Most High bless you for the reading, the hearing, the understanding, and the doing of his word. In Yeshua HaMashiach's precious name. Amen and amen. The founding of the shofar.
There's no power.
The Holy Spirit tells, in a dream, tells Joseph, get up and take the young child. So actually, verse 20, saying, arise and take the young child and his mother and go into the land of Israel. No, wait a minute. I'm down too far. My bad. Hold on. Let's go back up, starting in verse 14. We're going to start there. Matthew chapter 2, starting in verse 14. When he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night and departed into Egypt and was there until the death of Herod. Now, when we go to the book of Luke, we're going to hear about Herod again. But it does, you know, the time-wise, the timing didn't line up, and it sort of threw me. I'm like, this cannot be the same man, okay? So right now we're going to concentrate on, but I want you to underline that, until the death of Herod. Herod is not really a first name or a last name. It's a title like Caesar. I don't know if any of you were aware of that. I was not aware of that, that Herod is a title like Caesar, okay? And so which Herod is this? Because this is going to be a ruler in Israel, okay? And their title was Herod. So I always thought that this was this man's name, but it's not his name. It's a title. And so then you have to be able to tie the man to the title. And the way the scriptures are written, and I think what threw me was, I when I went and saw this, and I said, hey, this can't be the same Herod. And then I saw the name of the second Herod, and I saw that name. I said, wait a minute, I remember that name from scripture, but it didn't put Herod with him. So I'm going to show you this, okay? And was there until the death of Herod that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Yah, by the prophet, saying, out of Egypt have I called my son. Then Herod, when he saw that he was mocked, now this is the same Herod, the one that is born, that is in rulership when Messiah is born. And this is actually, his name is Herod the Great. They don't ever give his first name, okay? He's just known as Herod the Great. Because he ruled all of Israel, north, the old northern kingdom, those provinces that were up under the Roman rule, and Judea. Okay, he ruled it all. So they called him Herod the Great. And he was responsible for building the second temple and expanding it, you know, making it a huge building. When he saw that he was mocked of the wise men, was exceeding wroth or angry, and sent forth and slew all the children that were in Bethlehem and in all the coasts thereof, and from the two years old and under, according to the time which he had diligently inquired of the wise men. So this is the Herod that is in power when Messiah is born. Okay. Now let's go to Luke chapter 2. And we're going to start in verse 23. Luke chapter 2, starting in verse 23. This is where I want to go. Yeah. No, it's not where I want to go. Good grief. I know I was all over the place with this. Hold on. I think I want to go down into the 40s. So let's start in 239. I apologize. 239. Luke chapter 2, verse 39. And when they have performed all these things, now they have brought Messiah to Jerusalem to have him circumcised, and then also for Mary to finish, you know, her time of cleansing was over. And so for her to present her sacrifice. And when they had performed all these things according to the law of Yah, they returned into Galilee to their own city of Nazareth. So they are have been living in Nazareth, which is a city in Galilee, and they returned to Nazareth. And the child grew and waxed strong in spirit and filled with wisdom, and the grace of Elohim was upon him. Now, give me a hot second. I want to come back to 241 in a separate discussion. And so I want Luke 43, Luke chapter, I want to go to Luke chapter 3. Luke chapter 3, starting in verse 1. We're going to come back to Luke chapter 2, but I want to go to Luke chapter 3. Now, in the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius, underline that name, Pontius Pilate, we know who Pontius Pilate is. He's the one who sent Messiah to the cross, being governor of Judea, and Herod being tetrarch. Now, Herod, this is not the same Herod, okay? And so this Herod, so let me explain to you the Herod in the scriptures, okay, what I've learned. That's why I'm kind of thrown for a loop for a minute. The Herods now are the sons of Herod the Great. Herod the Great died in 4 BC. Messiah was born before Herod died, okay? And it gave us 2 years as the time period when the star appeared in the sky. That the wise men said, hey, it happened 2 years ago. So Herod believed that Messiah, the one born king, was 2 years old or younger. He sends and has the children 2 years old and younger killed in Bethlehem and the coast there around. So Messiah has gone into Egypt at that time. Now this is actually, this in Luke chapter 3, verse 1, we're going to do a big jump. But then we're going to go back and get his childhood. Just some things that I wanted to clear up in the scriptures. We see and Herod being tetrarch of Galilee. This is where Messiah lived, Galilee. Okay? And his brother Philip, tetrarch of Iturea. See, these names are not familiar to us. And of the region of Trachonitis. And Lysanias, the tetrarch of Abilene. Now, tetrarch, another name for that is Herod, okay? Archelaus, that was the one that, tetrarch Archelaus, he was over, hold on, let me get my notes, and I hate to be disorganized like this, but, if we go to, let me pull up my screen. And I think it is Luke chapter 2. No, it was Matthew chapter 2 when we saw it at. So go back to Matthew chapter 2. And this is going back and forth. And we're going down when, go down to verse 22. Matthew chapter 2, verse 22. Now, Joseph has taken Messiah into Egypt, okay? Because of what Herod the Great was going to do, okay? And so the Most High, you know, the Spirit of the Most High appeared to him in a dream, and he tells him to take the child to Egypt. He takes Messiah into Egypt. Herod the Great does what he's going to do in killing the young children 2 years old and under. And then in 4 BC, he dies. In verse 22, he arose and took the young child, his brother, and came into the land of Israel. He's told that Herod the Great is dead. Now, this is probably a couple of years after they have left for Egypt. Because remember, again, news doesn't travel real fast in those days. And so he hears that Herod the Great is dead. He arrives Messiah back into the land of Israel. And then he hears who's ruling. But when he heard that Archelaus did reign in Judea in the room of his father Herod. Now, they're giving the name of the son, but this son is also called Herod. Okay? That's the title. His father had the title of Herod. Okay? So the son's name is Archelaus. Okay? And he's now ruling in his father's place. What happened when Herod the Great died was this. Herod had 4 sons, or maybe 3 sons. Let me look at my notes real quick. He had 3 sons, okay? And when he died, the kingdom of Judah and the northern kingdom of Israel were divided amongst the sons. And each of them controlled a region. And they all had the title of Herod. So when we read in, now right here, they're calling this son by his name, okay? And he reigned from 4 BC to 6 AD. He was Herod the Great's son and ruled over Judea, Samaria, and Idumea. So he was ruling over Judah, over the Samaria, the region of Samaria, and the region of Idumea, which was Esau's domain. Okay? His rule was marked by cruelty and incompetence. Due to complaints against him, he was deposed by the Romans and exiled. So he lost his job. Okay? Then there is Herod Antipas. And he's another one of Herod's sons. And he ruled from 4 BC to AD 39. This date is going to be important, okay, in the region that he rules over, okay? So another son of Herod the Great, he ruled as tetrarch of Galilee and Persia. So he's in charge, or Perea. I have to look up where that exactly was. But he was in charge of where Messiah grew up at, Galilee, okay? He is known for beheading John the Baptist in Mark chapter 6, verse 17 through 29, and was involved in the trial of Messiah. So in Luke chapter 23, verse 7 through 12. Then we got Herod, Philip the First. He reigned from 4 BC to AD 34. He ruled in the northeastern part of his father's kingdom, generally away from Judea. He is mentioned in the New Testament in relationship to his marriage to Herodias. Remember, he's the one that John the Baptist got on about marrying, about marrying Herodias. And then, you know, he was the one that was after her daughter and had her to dance for him and then behead John the Baptist. So these are 3 different men in the scriptures. And when, you know, you're reading it, it's not written that way. But I wanted to bring it to your attention because when I was reading in Luke chapter 2, I'm like, there's a Herod here. And I went and looked up Tiberius. And now, so let's go back to Luke chapter 2. Go back there. And we're gonna eventually end up getting into the life of Messiah, but I wanted to clear these things up. And we were about down in verse 40, somewhere in there. Verse 23, 24. Hold on. Yeah, let's go to, no, Luke chapter 3, I'm sorry. I keep thinking it's Luke chapter 2, it's Luke chapter 3. Let's go back here. Luke chapter 3, starting in verse 1. And this is about the important name here. I went and looked this up because I read Herod. I'm like, wait a minute, this doesn't sound right to me. Now, in the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, when I went and looked up Tiberius Caesar, his reign as Caesar started in 14 A.D., okay? 14 A.D. is when he began to reign. It says, in the 15th year of his reign, he reigned in... He reigned Rome and in that whole province from 14 A.D. to 37 A.D. So from 14 A.D. to, and in the 15th year of his reign would have put us in 29 A.D. Now this is important here. Why? Let's keep reading. Pontius Pilate being governor of Judea and Herod being tetrarch of Galilee. And so the one that was tetrarch of Galilee that we read, that was Herod Antipas, okay? And his brother Philip the First, he ruled in the northernmost part of the kingdom, tetrarch of Ituria, and these are the Roman names, and the region of Traconia, and Licinius, the tetrarch of Abilene. Ananias and Caiaphas being the high priest, and the word of Elohim came unto John, the son of Zacharias, in the wilderness. We're talking about John's ministry, okay? So we need to keep reading because there's something else revealed here. And he came into the country about Jordan, preaching the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. And as it is written in the book of the word of Isaiah, the prophet saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare you the way of Yah, make his path straight. Every valley shall be filled, and every mountain and hill shall be brought low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough ways shall be made smooth, and all flesh shall see the salvation of Elohim. Then said he to the multitude that came forth to be baptized of him, O generation of vipers, who has warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth therefore fruit worthy of repentance, and begin not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to be our father. For I say unto you that Elohim is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. And now also the axe is laid unto the root of the tree. Every tree therefore which bringeth not forth good fruit is cut down and cast into the fire. And the people asked him, saying, what shall we do? He answered and said unto them, He that has two coats, let him impart him that has none. Impart to him that has none. And he that has meat, let him do likewise. Then came also the publicans to be baptized, and said unto him, Master, what shall we do? And he said unto them, exact no more than that which is appointed of you. And the soldiers likewise demanded, saying, what shall we do? And he said unto them, do violence to no man, neither accuse any falsely, and be content with your wages. And as the people were in expectation, all the men mused in their hearts of John, whether he were the Christ or not. So are you the Christ? Are you the Messiah? John answered, saying unto them all, I am indeed baptized with water, but one mightier than I cometh, that the latches of his shoelace I am not worthy to unloose. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost fire, whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor, and will gather the wheat unto the garner, but the chaff he will burn with fire unquenchable. And many other things in his exhortation preached he unto the people. But Herod the Tetrarch, this is Herod Antipas, being reproved by him for Herodias. So this is Herod, this is Philip. This is Herod Philip. So this is in another region. Being reproved by him of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, for all the evils which Herod had done. Added yet this above all, that he shut up John in prison. Now when all the people were baptized, it came to pass that Jesus being baptized and praying, the heaven was opened and the Holy Spirit descended in a bodily shape. Now this is when Messiah's ministry is going to start. Okay, and this is in all happening in the 15th year of Tiberius, Caesar Tiberius' reign. Okay, and we're going to come back to that date here in a second. And a voice came from heaven which said, Thou art my beloved Son, in thee am I well pleased. And Yeshua himself began to be about 30 years of age. Now, underline that, because it's not actually saying he's 30 years old. Then he began to be about 30 years. There, whoever wrote this in the scriptures are saying that it's being read that he's 30 years old. But it's not really saying it. It's saying he's about 30 years old. They don't really know how old he is. So when I start doing the work, okay, and let's do this. I want you to get your own piece of paper. So I want you to line up with scripture, okay? It has to line up, and we get come to a correct time. If this is, if Messiah would be 30 years old at this time, we're going to go with that assumption, okay? He's 30 years old. If this is the 15th, reign, 15th year of the reign of Tiberius, then you have to take away 15 years, okay? Because Tiberius came into reign in 14 AD, but this is the 15th year of his reign. So 30 minus 15 would make Messiah 15 in 14 AD, okay? And then if you take away 15 years from that, if it's going to be 30, that's going to be 1 B.C. That would be when they're saying that Messiah would have been born. But Herod the Great died in 4 B.C. And Messiah was born before Herod the Great died. So Messiah has to be older than 30 at this time. Because if we go back, if we keep going, if this is 1 B.C. and Herod died in 4 B.C., then Messiah would have to be 3 years older when Herod died than they're proclaiming in this verse, or we're taking it in this verse. That would make him 33. And then if he had to be at least 2 years old for Herod to try to kill him, you got to add another 2 years, okay? So that would make Messiah 35 years old at the time of this verse in Luke chapter 3, verse 23. About 30 years old, he was actually more closer to 35. Okay. Now, I had to do a little bit of more research because I said, you know, there's a certain age that you have to be to enter into the ministry, before you're supposed to enter into the ministry, okay? And so let's go get that and see how it lines up. Let me pull up my notes again, because I'm all over the place. And Here we go. In the book of Numbers. And I know why they tried to make this be about 30, okay? But let's go to Numbers chapter 4, verse 3. The book of Numbers chapter 4 and verse 3. All right, so we'll start in verse 1, and I'll explain it. And Yah spake unto Moses and unto Aaron, saying, take the sum, the total of the sons of Kohath, from among the sons of Levi, after their families, by the house of their father, from 30 years old and upward, even until 50 years old, all that enter into the host, to do the work in the tabernacle of the congregation. So they had to be 30 to 50 to do the work in the tabernacle, all right? Now, Messiah is, they're saying about 30 years old to say that, you know, he's old enough to enter into the ministry. And I know that's where that's coming from, but they tried to do this. But he's actually older than that. He's 35 years old, and he still would be within the time frame. Still would be within the time frame to enter into ministry. So men from the tribe of Levi were eligible to serve in the tabernacle, later the temple, the duties, the age of 30 to 50. From 30 years old and upward until 50 years old, all that entered into the host to do the work. So it's directed at the Levites. And given for when a man can start ministry work in the same manner as the Levitical priesthood. The focus shifts more towards spiritual qualifications and calling rather than age, tribal lineage. For example, Timothy, a young leader in the early Christian church, is advised by Paul not to let anyone to look down upon him for his youth in 1 Timothy 4 and 12. This suggests that the Christian ministry age at best and at may be less of a definitive criteria than maturity, calling, or spiritual readiness. So, got to be between the age of 30 and 50 to enter into ministry, okay? And you really, because of them having to carry the tabernacle around, most I didn't want them to be older than 50, because, you know, then that's going to wear them out. Messiah entered the ministry at the age of 35, according to the scriptures, because if it's 30, then he would have had to been born in 1 BC after Herod the Great died, according to history, okay, after he died. And so that would mean that Matthew chapter 2 would not line up with history. But if Matthew chapter 2 lines up with history and Luke chapter 2 lines up with history, then about 30 years old, it's not saying he was exactly 30 years old. It's about, well, 35. When we go back and calculate the years, he would be 35 years old. If not, he would have to, the story about Herod killing the two-year-old would not have happened. If it did, the timing on it happening would have to be changed. And it would have to be, you know, the year that Herod died would have to be changed. The year that his son supposedly came into power, these different Herods. And they're mentioned in the scripture. It's the way that they're mentioned. And so I submit to you that when Messiah entered into ministry, he was 35 years old, okay? And I'm going to leave it there for right now. I want to go to, I want to go back to the book of Luke. and want to go down toward the end of chapter 2. Because we're going to start to talk about Messiah's childhood, okay? And so Luke chapter 2, we went down there and hold on. We started verse 41. Luke chapter 2, starting in verse 41. Now his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. Now remember, when Messiah was born, Joseph and Mary had to return to Jerusalem for to pay the tax and to be registered, okay? They would have done that around the Passover. Why? Because Hebrew, you know, if you are a ruler, you don't want to make your people have to travel and do something that's mandatory for them to do. And so you would do it roughly, you're planning around the time that they would be traveling anyway, that most of Israel would be traveling. So we want you to come and pay your taxes. We want you to go to your home city and register and be counted. And so Mary and Joseph's custom, their custom was to go to Jerusalem every year at the Feast of the Passover. That's why I said we don't hear anything else about Mary and Joseph going to Tabernacles or going to Feast of Weeks. But their custom was to go to the Feast of the Passover. And so I'm wondering even now if our interpretation of the scriptures that three times in a year shall your males appear before me, if it was mandatory for all males to appear each of those feast days, or if it was only one of those feast days within a year, three times in a year, they had to choose from. But all the firstborn had to go there in one of those feast days, because that appears to what is going on with Mary and Joseph, all right, that they're choosing to go to the Passover. Maybe a different time of the year, somebody would go to the Feast of Weeks, which we call Pentecost. And then later in the year, other people would be attending Tabernacles. That's a possibility now, okay, in reading these scriptures. And seeing what Mary and Joseph did and what is not written about them. And they are the father and mother, the mother of, not the father and mother, but the mother and daddy of Messiah. And so it looks like they are keeping Passover. That's the one that they keep every year, okay? And so this is important because they bring Messiah to Jerusalem every year at the Passover then. And when I'm going back and reading these verses and, you know, digging out the facts within the verses, then also they didn't just travel to Jerusalem by themselves. So let's read this. Verse 42. So we read verse 41 and we'll read verse 41. Now his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. And when he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem after the custom of the feast. And when they had fulfilled the days, as they returned, the child Jesus or Yeshua tarried behind in Jerusalem. And Joseph and his mother knew not of it. So Messiah has stayed back. He is in Jerusalem. It's the time of the Passover. The Passover is over. And he stays behind. Mary and Joseph leave. Okay? Because they think that he's in the company of one of the other family members. supposing him to have been in the company, went a day's journey, and they sought him among their kinfolk. So they are coming to Jerusalem for the Passover with their kinfolk as a family. And so, you know, Messiah could have been walking with or riding with somebody else. And it's their assumption that he's with somebody else in the family. And sought among him their kinfolk and acquaintances. And so they got kinfolk and they got friends there. So they're not coming to the Passover like they came when Messiah was born. Joseph and Mary riding on a donkey, and it only reports that it was them two. Okay, now it could have been more, but it was only reported them two. But we know that their custom was to come every Passover, and they would come with their kinfolk and with their acquaintances, and they think that Messiah is among them, not with Mary and Joseph, but hey, he's with family. He's probably old enough now, he's 12 years old, to not be around them all the time. Okay. And so they think that he's among family. And when they found him not, they turned back again to Jerusalem, seeking or looking for him. And it came to pass that after 3 days, they found him in the temple. So can you imagine? You'd have left your child behind. Anything could have happened. You thought he was with kinfolk or a friend at the least. And he took more likely some kinfolk, and it's 3 days. And you're searching for 3 days. And so you know that they gotta be in a way. Our child is missing, he's dead, he's been stolen. Anything could have happened, okay? And it came to pass after 3 days they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the doctors, both hearing them and asking them questions. Now these would be the priests and the Pharisees and the Sadducees, okay? And all that heard him were astonished at his understanding and answer. And when they saw him, they were amazed. And his mother said unto him, Son, why hast thou dealt with us, thus dealt with us? Why did you not come with us? Why did you stay behind and have us looking for you? Behold, thy father and I have sought thee sorrowing. So they are, you know, hey, something bad has happened, is what they're thinking. And he said unto them, how is it that you sought me? How come you're looking for me? Or how did you look for me? Know you not that I must be about my father's business? And they understood not the saying which he spake unto them. Because by this time, 12 years have gone by, it seems like Mary and Joseph, Mary said, thy father. And he said, I must be about my father's business. So Joseph was a carpenter. The Messiah's in the temple. And somehow, even by this time, Mary and Joseph have forgotten that you're not really his father. So she calls Joseph his father. But Joseph is not really his father. So when he says, I must be about my father's business, both Mary and Joseph are equating that to Joseph's business and not the business of the Most High. And he went down with them and came to Nazareth. So they could return to Nazareth, to Galilee, and was subject unto them. He submitted himself. Now, you're not going to stay here in this temple and be teaching and preaching. You need to come back with us to Galilee, to Nazareth. And he submitted himself, okay, and was subject unto them. But his mother kept all these things in her heart. You know, I remember what the angel said. But somewhere along the line, she has equated Joseph as being his natural father. And Yeshua increased in wisdom and in stature and in favor with Elohim and with men. Man, in mankind. So, by the age of 12, from 2 to when he goes to Galilee, and I'm thinking that's 3 or 4. So from the age of 4 or 3 or 4 to the age of 12, how he is growing up, he's being raised by Mary and Joseph, and they are living in Galilee, in Nazareth of Galilee, which is in the northern kingdom. It is being ruled by a different Herod, and they are going to the Passover once a year. They're coming to Jerusalem once a year, it looks like. Doesn't look like they're coming 3 times a year. It's like they're coming one time a year. They're coming to the Passover. And they're bringing Messiah with them. And in his 12th year, they thinking that he's among family, he's in the temple talking with the doctors, the priests, the lawyers about the law. And they are amazed at his knowledge of the law and how he's answering them. Now, I want to go back to Galilee, okay? Because most of the time, Messiah was not around the temple. Most of the time, he was in Galilee. Now, Galilee of Nazareth, or Nazareth of Galilee, is a city in the northern kingdom, the old northern kingdom, but it's been taken over by the Romans, okay? And it's a Roman province, but it's being ruled by one of the Herods, okay? And this Herod is responsible for law and order in that region. Messiah himself, and give me a minute, let me look up my note again. The Herod of Galilee. Yeah, this is Herod Antipas. He's the ruler over Galilee. If Messiah comes to Jerusalem, then he's going to be dealing with Herod Archelaus. No, he got fired. Archelaus got fired in 6 AD. So he would still be dealing with Herod Antipas because he sort of took over for him. Okay. And so Herod Antipas takes over for Archelaus over Judea, Samaria, and Idumea. And Herod Philip I is really ruling over the area of Messiah and where he starts his ministry and where John starts his ministry up there. They all start their ministry in Jerusalem. Now, when Messiah announces his ministry, they are going to be around Jerusalem. But the start of the ministries are really in the northern kingdom, the old northern kingdom. And then they have to come to Jerusalem. All right, so let's continue. So I want to go to 2 Kings now. And give me a second. Let me see if I can find it here where I was at. Second Kings chapter 17. And this is important because what's going on here in 2 Kings chapter 17 is still going on when Messiah is born. And even though it's 400 or 500 years later, it is still happening. And it has become so entrenched in between the Northern Kingdom and the Southern Kingdom that the Jews from the Southern Kingdom don't have anything to do with the Samaritans, which are the Jews from the Northern Kingdom. But they're also mixed with the Assyrians, the people that the Assyrians transplanted, okay? And these, all these people are still in the Northern Kingdom when Messiah is born. And they're still doing what they're doing, according to the woman at the well. They're still worshiping in the high places, in the mountains. So this is what Messiah grew up in. And this is the exposure that he has being in Nazareth. Because the same people would have lived in Nazareth. Messiah knew, and the Most High knew where they were at. And he sent them there to live. And so, is Messiah going all through the Northern Kingdom? I don't believe so. Not as a child. But he's exposed to what's going on in the Northern Kingdom because that's where they live. It just had a change of name or province to Galilee of the Nations. But it's still Galilee of the Northern Kingdom. It's named Galilee, but it's Samaria, the northern part of Samaria, and the city of Nazareth existed in the Northern Kingdom. The Roman state took it over and changed part of the name of the region to Galilee. Okay. And so this is where Messiah grows up at, but it's really the old nation of Israel. And Nazareth is a city of that old nation of Israel that was conquered by the Assyrians. So, what time is it? Yeah, we started at 5:30, 6:47. Okay, so I'm going to drop down to verse 27. I advise you to read this verses 1 through whatever, to verse 27. To read it on your own. I was going to read it tonight, just a few minutes ago, but I'll start in verse 27, because this will make the case. So understand what we're reading. This is the nature of the people that Messiah is growing up with. There are some Jews who are from the nation of Judah. Messiah from the nation of Judah. Mary and Joseph are from that nation, but they have brought Messiah. And they had moved to Nazareth, Mary and Joseph, where they got married at. And that's where they met at, okay? But the city of their fathers was Bethlehem, okay? So starting in verse 27. Then the king of Assyria commanded, saying, carry you there, one of the priests. Now, to give us a real quick overview, the king of Assyria moved Israel out, and there's a remnant that is left, okay? And he transplants some people into the land from different nations. And that's what I was going to read up above, but we don't have time to read it right now because I don't really want to keep us past the top of the hour. You know, people have lives, they got things to do too. And they are complaining that lions are attacking them in the land. And they say the lions are attacking them in the land because they don't know the God of the land. Okay? And so he commands them to send one of the priests. Now, this priest is not a Levite. He is one of the priests that Jeroboam, one of the poor people that Jeroboam made priest. Okay? Now, these are some years gone by, and this is going on and on and on. And so this poor person, who probably somebody in their family also inherited that job as a priest, and he said, send one of the priests back. So this priest, they are aware of Yah, but they don't worship Yah, okay? And they don't keep the commandments, but they have a fear of him. So the king of Assyria commanded, saying, carry there one of the priests whom you brought from there, and let them go and dwell there, and let him teach them the manner of the God of the land. Go and tell them how to please the God of the land, okay? Then one of the priests whom they carried away from Samaria. None of the Levites were carried into Samaria, into captivity, okay? Nor were they in Samaria. Away from Samaria came and dwelt in Bethel, and taught them how they should fear Yah, how they should fear him. Howbeit every nation, now hear this, howbeit that every nation made Elohims of their own and put them in the houses and of the high places which the Samaritans had made. When it says the Samaritans had made, strike that out and say the Israelites had made, because they were the Samaritans. And they were doing this. This is why they got the Most High kicked them out of the land. And when you read verses 1 through 21 or what have you, 27, you will get that story, that they were doing that, okay? So it says the Samaritans, but this was really old Israel, had made. Every nation their cities were in, they dwelt. So they moved different people into different cities, okay? And they were worshiping their God, and they were being attacked by lions. So they complained to the king of Assyria. He said, send one of the priests back, and he taught them how to fear Yah. All right, let's keep going. And the men of Babylon made Succoth Benoth. Now, these are Babylonians that had been conquered by the Assyrians and been moved into cities in Israel, the northern kingdom. They made Succoth Benoth, and the men of Put made Nargel. These are statues of their gods. And the men of Hamath made Ashima. And the Havites made Nibhaz, and the Tarkats, and the Sabartites burnt their children in the fires to Animelech, and the gods of the Sabartans, okay? So they feared Yah, and made unto themselves the lowest of them priests of the high place, because this priest that came back taught them that's who should be the priest. That's what Jeroboam did. He took the poor people and made them priests. So this priest teaches them the same thing. You need to take the poor among you, the lowest in society, and make them priests. And they'll do your sacrificing for you and all this kind of stuff. So they feared Yah, but they are still out of order. They're still worshiping their own gods, which sacrificed for them in the houses of the high places. They feared Yah and served their own gods after the manner of the nations whom they carried away from there. Unto this day they do after the former manner. They fear not Yah, neither do they after their statutes, and after their ordinances, and after the laws and commandments which Yah commanded the children of Jacob, whom he named Israel. So Israel didn't fear Yah, but those nations feared Yah. And Israel didn't follow after his commandments, okay, with whom Yah had made a covenant and charged them, saying, you shall not fear other gods. But that's what Israel was doing, fearing other gods. Nor bow down yourselves to them. They were doing that. Nor serve them, nor sacrifice to them. But Yah, who brought you out of the land of Egypt with great power and a stretched out arm, him shall you fear, and him shall you worship, to him shall you do sacrifice. But they were doing it to all these other gods, and not to Yah, okay? And the statutes and the ordinance and the law and the commandments which he wrote for you, you shall observe to do forevermore, and you shall fear not other gods. And the covenant that I have made with you, you shall not forget, neither shall you fear other gods. But Yah your Elohim you shall fear, and he shall deliver you out of the hand of all your enemies, if they would just turn back to him. But they wouldn't. Howbeit, they did not hearken, or they did not listen. But they did after their former manner. They kept doing and serving and worshiping these other gods. So these nations feared Yah and served their graven images, but both their children and their children's children, as did their fathers, so did they unto this day. They continued in that practice even unto the birth of Messiah. And these different nations were worshiping these other gods because the nation of Israel, those that the remnant that escaped, they continued to worship other gods. They returned back into their cities and continued to do the same thing. And so the 10 tribes were never brought back. They were cut off from being the people of the Most High forever. And the only way that those descendants of those particular people could come back to Yah would be as Gentiles, as one of another nation. Their race would still be Hebrew, but they would not be Israelites, and they would not be the people of the Most High. The remnant that was left in the Northern Kingdom, the Most High still considered them to be Israel, even though they wouldn't worship him. And they were considered to be the lost sheep. And so Messiah grew up among them. And observing what they did. And so in the next lesson, we're going to see how he commands his disciples, don't you go into Samaria. I'm going to send somebody else here to labor. But I got a special assignment for you guys. I got to, you know, bring you up in the way that I need to bring you up and then give you power to come deal with these people. You need to be able to perform miracles to change these people's minds. They have been worshiping anything and everything. Putting their sons and their daughters through the fire, worshiping Asherah and worshiping Baal. They have a fear of Yah, but not enough fear to do his commandments. Not enough fear not to worship these other gods because they want to do what these other gods will let them do, will allow them to do. And typically with Baal, it was centered around sex. With Asherah, it was centered around sex. Okay? The Asherah, for Easter, you know, when they get that custom to go buy a new dress and then go to church and go to the altar, they would have sex on the altar at Easter as part of their worship. And so all of these customs that people are bringing forward into Christianity, into worshiping the worship of the Most High, they brought it with them from the worship of these other deities. Messiah would have been born into that. But he wasn't following after the okey-doke, neither was Mary or Joseph. They were still going to the Passover. And when Messiah turned 12 years old, he said, hey, it's time for me to get busy. But he had to submit himself to Mary and Joseph. So his ministry didn't start then. And his ministry really didn't start until he was about 35. So he's walking among them. He's listening and he's learning. And he is, because he did not come with all knowledge. I'll show you that in the scripture. Some things he had to learn. As Messiah, as the Most High, because, you know, I can't put more on you than I put on myself. So he's growing up among these people, and he's seeing how they do. And on top of his job is not to judge. He didn't come to judge at that time. So he tells the woman, you know, I come only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. The ones that are worshiping other gods. The ones that I consider to be Israel that are in Samaria. Those same ones, when the Romans overthrew Jerusalem, they were scattered also, because it was known who they were. But a lot of them were living also in Judah. They got sent into slavery too. Both houses. But the ones that the Most High sent into Assyria, he cut them off because of what the ones in the northern kingdom did. No, we don't want to come and keep the Passover. We don't want to continue to keep the laws, the statutes and the commandments. We don't want to do that. We want to worship these other gods, and we want to have our own priesthood, and we want it to be the poorest among us, so they'll do our sacrifices, so they'll feel good about themselves. And that's what they were doing up until the time that Messiah started his ministry. And when he came to the woman at the well, he said, oh, we are of the seed of Jacob. And are you greater than our father Abraham? And Messiah said, hey, he said, in this mountain, when you read 2 Kings chapter 17, you'll see that it says that they were worshiping in the mountain, okay, in the high places in the mountain. Hezekiah tore that down in the southern kingdom. But in the northern kingdom, they can sing, and they taught the other people that were transplanted there. And that's where a lot of our people get in trouble. They think that because the king of Assyria transplanted all these people there, that all these people in Samaria are Assyrians. They're not. They became Samaritans. And over the years, over the centuries, none of them would have been born in their homeland. They'd have been born in Samaria, just like the Hebrews that were up there were born in that area. That's all they knew. And so we got to understand this is the environment that Messiah came into. And when he's saying, I'm sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, he had to start with his priesthood because they were lost too. We read that the southern kingdom was doing worse than the northern kingdom. So he got to start with his priesthood. And then to the Jews that are living in that area. And then, because I must go through Samaria. Because that's where the lost sheep are at. What's considered to be the lost 10 tribes. They were there. And that's why he does what he does the way he does it. But it's all written. So we will explore this further as we start getting into his ministry. His childhood, from ages, we're just going to say from age 2 to 12, he was coming to Jerusalem, we'll say 4 to 12, coming to Jerusalem one time a year for the Passover with his mother and his father, or his mother and Joseph. Okay? And the rest of the time, he was, you know, they were keeping the law and what have you. He wasn't sinning, but he was amongst of the work. And they were worshiping anything and everything. So when he's calling them to repentance, by this time, he knows what everything they're doing. And he has special powers. So we will look at this again on next Shabbat. Next Saturday morning, the morning Sabbath, we will not have a lesson. We'll have one that evening, but we won't have one that morning. We'll have one Friday night, Saturday night, on next week. So just giving you a heads up for that time period. And so we will pick this up again on next Friday night, and we will start looking at his ministry and understanding that the Herod, the sons of Herod, that's who John is dealing with. One beheads John, not the same Herod. A different Herod sends Messiah to the cross. Same person. But they're coming against both of them, and they're basically the same family. With that being said, may the Most High bless you. May he keep you safe from all hurt and harm, seen and unseen. And until we meet again, remember I love you. I really do. And I cannot love you like the Most High loves you. Fear Elohim and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. Shalom, and enjoy the rest of your evening. And let me play the theme song.
Without you, there's no need. I need a hand. which dwelleth in Zion. Our Elohim is worth a perfect, and his kingdom will reign forever.
Well, family, happy Sabbath to you all. All right. You guys.